We're going to be in 1 John today, 1 John chapter 4, looking at verses 7 through actually chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through chapter 5, verse 3. We're going to go into a new four-part sermon entitled Love. Do you remember poetry class or going through learning poetry as a kid in elementary school where they taught you all the different types of poetry? I don't remember them all. I looked them up and it kind of brought back a few memories of just the different types of poetry, limericks and things like that, which I like limericks the best. But I also, to me, the easiest poetry was the acrostics, where you would take a word and you would write it down and then you would just come up with something for each word. Kids a lot of times will come up with funny things during poetry class. Teachers will read those and it's pretty hilarious to see what kids have written during those times. I looked up some funny poetry this week written by kids and most of them had to deal with the bathroom. So I'm not going to read those for you. Most of those were written by boys. So if you can kind of gather the potty humor. But I wanted to read a few poems that I thought were pretty good by kids, pretty funny by kids. One was a love note to a mother, and this is a poem, you could say. It says this: "Mom, I love you more than rainbows." Okay, I think the teacher filled in the first several lines, and then the kid had to fill in the last word. So here's how it goes. "I love you more than rainbows and beautiful blue skies. I love you more than buttercups and wings of butterflies. I love you more than cow." And then they drew a picture of a cow. I mean, if you're a big like beef lover, steak lover, then it's right up there. Like, "I love you more than cow." Just covering all the meats there. That's what "I love you more than." Here's another one that I thought was pretty good. First of all, a note to their mother, and then a little bit of a poem, I think an attempt at a poem. It says, Dear Mommy," daddies don't get a whole lot of poems, I guess, but there was most of them were towards their mothers. "Dear Mommy, I do not think I say this often. I love you very, 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 very." Okay, this is the last one. "Very much. And I've got a poem for you. Roses are red, just like your face, when Dad eats your snacks." I like that one. It's pretty good. Yeah. Okay, here's another one I thought was pretty good. It's called "I Wonder." "I wonder what's down there, all black and gray. I wonder if it's cans of cantaloupes or Andre." It rhymed. Gray, Andre, I don't know. I've never bought a can of cantaloupe. I don't know if you can buy a can of cantaloupe, but this kid was convinced. There was a lot of sibling rhymes. Here's one written by a boy to his sister. "Sister in my house," it's called. "Sister in my house. Sister in my house. Kick her out, kick her out. Sister in my house." I like that one. Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah. My sister actually wrote me a poem when I was little. It went like this: "Happy birthday to a brother so funny, a brother so nice, a brother who likes chili with rice." That was from my sister when I grew up. I don't know why I remember it, but it was kind of memorable for me. And she was about, I think, 7 when she wrote that. I know Indiana, you like chili and noodles, but we grew up chili and rice. That was a thing. This next 4 weeks, we're going to focus on these four letters of the word love, L-O-V-E. And we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, and there's four huge points that John points out about love. And each one will have to do with each of these letters. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll go ahead and read through 1 John 4. Lord, I pray that today, as we read your word, as we focus on you, that you will be the focus, that it won't be about me, that it won't be about my words, Lord, but it'll be about you and your word. Father, that you will challenge us through your word, that you will encourage us through your word, that you will change us. Holy Spirit, speak to us, I pray. If there's someone here today that does not know your love, I pray that you'll show them that today in a very real way, that they will know just how much you do love them. We thank you for the opportunity to gather to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 1 John 4, verse 7 through 5, verse 3 says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is how we know that we remain in him, and he in us. He has given assurance to us from his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as he is in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother has been, or her brother he has seen, cannot love the God he has not seen. Verse 21. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now his commands are not a burden. I know that's a long passage, and we're going to take 4 weeks to kind of break it down into different sections. We're not going to go right in order, verse by verse, but we'll be focusing on more God's love and other topics throughout it. And so today's L for love in our acrostic here is Lord's love for you. I know if you're a teacher, you just gave me a half point deduction because it's not a complete sentence. So I will put the word the in front of Lord's. The Lord's love for you. We all, well, maybe not all of us, many of us know the song, Jesus Loves Me. We've heard the song. We sung it a few weeks ago. And it goes, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This is me not singing it, but speaking it. That song was a song that we used to sing to our children growing up to put them to sleep. It was a reassurance, a beginning knowledge that we wanted our children to know that the Lord loved them. Remember one time we were singing this to one of our kids, and they knew it was kind of like rest time song, and we're sitting there singing Jesus Loves Me. You're holding your child and you're singing Jesus Loves Me, this I know. And all of a sudden a hand went up and covered the mouth and said, no Jesus, no Jesus. They didn't necessarily want to not know that Jesus loved them. They just didn't want to take a nap was the problem. No Jesus, don't sing that song. They knew that it was nap time. But we grow up and we want people to know, and we want to know that we are loved by Jesus. And that is my prayer for this study here. As we actually ended last week's study with this verse, I want to start this week's study with this same prayer, and it's a very specific prayer for our church. Ephesians 3, 17b through 19. It says this, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, the width, the height, the depth of God's love. And to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Think about the greatest love you know from a human being today. It may be a wife. It may be a husband. It may be a child. It may be a best friend. God's love for you, Christ's love for you, surpasses that by so far. It surpasses our knowledge. As it says here. But what the prayer that Paul has for the church in Ephesus, and my prayer for me and my prayer for you, is that we will start to grasp it in a bigger way. That we will start to comprehend it even more. We're not going to have full comprehension of it, but we'll start to comprehend even more how wide it is, how long it is, how high it is, how deep it is. And that we will know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge. So as we start to break down this passage, I want to look at today what John reveals in 1 John 4, 7 through 5, 3 about the Lord's love for you and for me. First of all, he starts out in 1 John 4, verse 7, and he says this, dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. After the word another, there is a phrase that says this, because love is from God. You ever think about that? The ability to love comes from God. We don't perfectly love anybody. We don't have perfect love. God has perfect love. But the ability to love comes from God. Not only does God give us the ability to love, he gives us the call to love, the command to be loving. Read in James. By Rodney. But we have the greatest command talked about by Christ in Mark 12, verses 30 through 31, when he says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second command is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. Both of these have to deal with love. God gives us the ability to be loving, the ability to love. So if I'm struggling through how do I be loving, how can I be loving, and we're going to talk about this more later on this study. This is kind of just a prequel to understand where love comes from. We got to grasp this. Love comes from God. Our ability to love comes from God. We got to grasp that. If I want the ability to love, if I need to grow in my ability to love, then where do I go? This is not a mystery. God wants us to know where love comes from. So if I'm struggling with the ability, then I go to Him. During Christmas time, we have a family tradition of watching the Polar Express, kind of ongoing thing. The kids watch it, I sleep type thing. That's what happens. I like the movie, I just can't make it all the way through. And so that's what it is. This year I decided to liven it up a little bit and we were going to watch it in 3D. Okay. 3D Polar Express. Yeah. Awesome. So we have the 3D DVD. It comes with four glasses, one set of 3D glasses for each child. Yeah. Well, we open up the case and there is three glasses. And only three glasses. And you can't like one wear one and one wear the other. Like here, wear like one of those, whatever those things are called. What's that thing called where you put a monocle? Okay. Monocle's pizza. It's right down there. Okay. And so monocle, you can't just wear it out like a one eye thing. You gotta wear both. And so we're searching everywhere for glasses. Where could these glasses be? What other 3D movies do we have that may have a set of glasses? And so we also have like the Christmas Carol, the Disney version of it that came out in 3D. And so we open that up. And so they have four pair of glasses. You open it up and no glasses there either. And so we're thinking to ourselves, we just told our kids we're gonna watch it. They're super excited about watching it in 3D. We're going to go find glasses. You got to be able to buy these somewhere. Now that's a mystery. Where do you buy 3D glasses? What part of the store do you look in? No clue. And so around Christmas time, we started going from store to store to store looking for 3D glasses. It was a lot like the search when people were trying to find these eclipse glasses, like the day before the eclipse. You couldn't find them anywhere. This was impossible. You go in, you go in the movie section, there's no 3D movies available anywhere. We were willing to buy another movie to get the glasses so we could watch the other movie. That was how desperate we were to watch this in 3D because we're trying to stop a fight, I guess. We searched Meijer, no. Nope, not at Meijer. Target, nope, not at Target. And we searched several other stores, none, nowhere. You know where we found a pair of glasses? Under our playroom couch. That's where we found a pair of glasses. There, yeah. So now we have four, but you can't find them unless you actually like go to Amazon, and they're on Amazon, but we needed them that day, not 2 days from now. The reason I tell you that, as many times in life, we will come to moments in life where we are seeking something. And it will be a mystery to us about where in the world we can get that. But this is not a mystery. Love comes from God. And so our ability to love, as we talk about in the rest of the study, as we go into these other aspects of love, which we'll study, we have to remember where love comes from. Romans 5:5 says this, "This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Continue to seek God's love. I pray that with my kids each night. God, please help them to know your love for them in a greater and greater way. And please help them to have the ability to love other people, to love others. That's where it comes from God. And I hope that you will pray that and continue to pray that as you seek to be loving. Understanding the aspects of love, that the Lord is love, first was that love is from God. Second is this, and this is stated throughout Scripture. This is actually one of the most quoted passages within Scripture, and it says this in verse 8. God is love. Verse 8 says this, "The one who does not love does not know God because God is love." It does not say love is God, right? Many times we treat love as though it is a God. And that becomes the priority for our life. What it says is God is love. This is an aspect of God, a characteristic of who God is. It doesn't diminish the other aspects of who God is or characteristics of God. He is all loving, but he is also many other things. He is just. He is holy. He is righteous. He is all powerful. All those things do not get diminished by the fact that God is indeed also love. 1 John 4:16 says it also. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. Henry Blackaby says this, the greatest truth in all of Scripture is this, God is love. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is love? If we don't have this truth and hold on to this truth, then when things get hard, when life falls apart, when we face a tough circumstance, then we struggle because we don't quite comprehend that God could be doing something in that that is loving. God is love. If we struggle with God's love because we have never experienced love, that is a very real struggle. Some people grew up in a home that had absolutely no love in it. They had no mom, no dad showing them love. There was no unconditional love. It was always conditional. What you give me, then I will show you back. That is not how God works. God is love unconditionally. But remember, that does not remove the fact that God is just also. And we'll get to that in a second. Many people struggle with the fact that God is love as they struggle with discipline. If God is disciplining me, how could he be love? I discipline my kids because I love them. If God says no to my prayer request, then how could God be love? If God allows this to happen in my life, then how could God be love? When people quote that passage, that's exactly the question they have. How could God be love in these situations? Romans 8:28 tells us this. And I think this is a great comfort, a great understanding of the fact that God is always at work. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Don't assume that God won't use this hard time for good. Don't assume that. Because the promise is that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. Do you remember Joseph in Scripture? Joseph the dreamer, speaking of dreams earlier. Joseph the dreamer was thrown into a pit by his brothers because he was kind of a bragger as well. And as Joseph was thrown into this pit, he was later then sold into slavery. Then after being sold into slavery, he took a job within a house, Potiphar's house, and he was then blamed for doing something or convicted for doing something that he did not do, as Potiphar's wife claimed that he tried to take advantage of her. And so because he stood for what was right, he got thrown into prison because Potiphar's wife was mad. And then he had some people within prison that came and they had dreams. And he interpreted their dreams for them and they promised that they would tell Pharaoh about him. But he continued to stay in that prison for even longer, waiting for them to fulfill this promise that they made. For several years he waited. And then came a day when Pharaoh had a dream. And Joseph interpreted that dream for Pharaoh, and Pharaoh saw the wisdom that God had given him, and Pharaoh put him in charge. Second in command only to Pharaoh. And God used Joseph to save many people's lives here on earth and the lineage of Abraham in the promise of the Messiah to come. God used Joseph in the hardship that he went through for a greater good to preserve God's people in Egypt. And then they stayed there for a long time in slavery, not knowing what was going on. And in the midst of that, as Joseph was going through this, his brothers came in and he had every chance to take his brothers and get revenge on his brothers. But here's what Joseph said instead. Joseph said in Genesis 50 verse 20, he said this, "You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people." If you're struggling through, does God really love? Is God really love? I invite you to remind yourself that God is using this for good. He's promised that he will use this for good in my life. I don't see it at the moment, but when I get to the other side, I will understand that God meant this for good. God was going to use this. And I invite you to read Romans 8, 31 through 39. We're not going to get into that today, but Romans 8, 31 through 39 is a great reminder of God's unfailing love for us, that no matter what goes on, that we will not be removed from God's hand. So what about this question? When people ask and they quote this statement, God is love, they say, if God is love, then why? Then if God is love, then why do bad things happen in the world? God created us. God created a perfect world. Then something happened. Man rejected God. Man rejected God's will for our life. We chose our way over God's way. And because of that, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world of death, a world of decay, a world of destruction. When God created us, he created us with free will. He did not create us as robots. And so he gave us the choice whether to follow him or follow our will and our desires. And we chose our will and our desires, and we rejected God's will. That's why we live in a fallen world. Well, some people ask, well, why doesn't God remove sin? Why doesn't God remove evil from the world? When we ask that question, we have to remind ourselves who we're asking that question about. We're asking that question about God, who is holy, who is perfect. And we're asking him to remove sin. If God removes sin, he removes me. He removes you. He removes all sin, because all sin is rejection of God. And so God cannot remove sin. He cannot, because if he does, he removes you and me from this very world. But his amazing love for us had a different plan for the removal of sin. It wasn't a removal of sin of getting rid of all people. Because when God did that, he still didn't remove sin. He left Noah here and his family here. He destroyed the rest of the earth, removing most of the sin from this world, but leaving Noah, still a sinful man, here. So there was still a sin problem, still a separation problem, even when that happened. So God had a different plan to redeem the world, a different plan to cover sin, a different plan to remove sin from this world. And this is directly tied in the fact that God is love, and God is just, and God is holy. And because he is holy, because he is just, God has to, absolutely has to punish sin. He cannot let it go unpunished because it's a rejection of who God is. And because we rejected who God is, we deserve wrath. We deserve punishment. But because God is love, he made a way to take our sin away. And that's the next point we're going to look at. 1 John 4, 9 through 10 says this: God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. You see, we were stuck in death. We were stuck in sin. But God sent his only Son into the world so that we may live through him. Love consists in this: not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation actually means that Jesus took the divine wrath for us. What was due to me, the wrath I deserve for the rejection of God, Jesus took that wrath on himself. John 3, John talks about this love over and over and over throughout every book that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. As God wrote through John in John 3, verse 16 through 18. Very, very familiar passage, John 3, 16. For God loved the world in this way. This is how he loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We cannot miss this. Because God is love, he made a way for us to be removed from his wrath, to be covered, for our sins to be taken away. And it was through his Son Jesus that came to this world. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world. See, he wasn't looking to put wrath on the world, even though his justice, he had to put wrath. He didn't want to condemn the world, but he has to because he is just. And so he made a way, but that the world might be saved through him, Jesus Christ. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God, Jesus. You see, Jesus took the wrath I deserve. Jesus took the wrath you deserve on the cross. God's is love did not remove the fact that God is just, God is holy, God is righteous. God must seek justice. We rejected God, so we deserve justice for that. We deserve wrath for that. But because God is love, he made another way. He sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world so that no matter what we have done, no matter what, there is forgiveness found in Jesus alone. That we can be forgiven in Christ when we place our faith in what he did for us on the cross. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him, is what it said in 1 John 4:9. Have you placed your faith in Christ? That's the question. Do you believe that God is so loving that he sent his only Son to die for you? And he alone is the only way to salvation. Don't rely on what you may have learned growing up, that you have to earn love, that you have to work towards love. God is love. He loves you. You're not working towards it. All you're doing is responding to God who is there saying, I love you, come to me. That's all you're doing. You're turning to him and saying, I have no other hope, I have no other way, but in Jesus alone. I trust in Jesus, his sacrifice alone. Because of that, we live for him. Not to earn his love, but because we have his love. You see, if you do believe, Jesus called people to repent and believe. That's a one action. When you believe, you repent. Because you realize your sinfulness and the fact that God doesn't want to leave you in that sinfulness. He not only wants to save you, he wants to give you new life in him alone. And so you respond by, God, I need you. Save me. And then you follow him as Lord of your life, as you follow Jesus Christ, the one who saves you. Romans 5, 6, and then 8 through 11 says this. For while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't come to you and say, you get better, and then I'll die for you. He died for the ungodly while we were still ungodly, while still sinners, while still enemies. But God proved his own love for us in this. That while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have been declared righteous by his blood? If we have placed our faith in Christ alone, we are now not declared sinners, but declared righteous by the blood of Christ alone. We are covered by the blood of Christ. We will be saved through him from wrath. We will be saved through him from wrath. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, you hear that? Then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have now received reconciliation through him. We have a relationship with God through him. God loves you so much that he sent his only Son to die for you. And he loves you so much that he does not want you to remain where you are. He met you where you were at, but he does not want to leave you there. He does not want to leave you in the sin, despair, destruction. He does not want to leave you in the guilt and shame anymore. He gives you new life to walk and to follow him. And so he says to you, hey, son, daughter, I will come and meet you exactly where you are. I love you. I'm willing to cover every single one of your sins. You can have forgiveness and you have grace in me alone. Follow me. Come. You respond to Jesus, he loves you, you know his love, and then he says, let's go. I'm taking you from here, I've covered your sin, you are forgiven, everything is gone. Now, come on, let's go, follow me, because I'm not leaving you here. I want to give you new life in me. And by step, by step, by step, by step, the process of sanctification, the process of him walking us through life, calling us to follow him happens. And one thing after another, he says, Rick, this isn't something that I want you to live in anymore. You've been forgiven of that. Follow me in this. Come follow me. And step after step after step, God takes me from where I was and continues to grow me in him. You see, in Jesus, we go from sinner to forgiven to clean. In Jesus, we go from eternal wrath to eternal life. In Jesus, we go from lost to found. In Jesus, we go from hopeless to holding on to hope. In Jesus, we go from enemy to friend of God. In Jesus, we go from orphan to child of God. That's the last point. 1 John 4:17 says this. You are a loved child of God. It doesn't say it in those words, but catch this. Whoever confesses, we're going to actually read 15, 16, and 17 so you can gather what it's saying here. This is the last and final point, so stay with me on this. Whoever confesses, okay, this confession is a speaking out, acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord. This is a life acknowledgement as well. It's not just a word acknowledgement. This is not an earning. This is a response to God's love. Do not miss that. We live for him because he loves us, not to earn his love. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, okay? Son of God is the key there. We want to hold on to that thought. That Jesus is the Son of God. God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Believe the love God has for us. I hope that you grasp that today and that you will believe in that. It says this. In this, okay, what we were just talking about. Jesus is the Son of God. We have now believed that he is the Son of God. In this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as he is in the world. What in the world is that saying? We are as he is in the world. Okay? Jesus, when he was here on this earth, was what? The Son of God. Right? Son of God. We are as he is. Okay? What this is saying is Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is God's Son in whom he was well pleased. He says that in Scripture. We too, when we have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, are called the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. Don't miss that. God loved you so much that he adopted you into his family. You are a child of God when you have placed your faith in Christ alone. Ephesians 1:5-6 says this. He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, that he favored us within the beloved. Adopted. Adopted through Christ. 1 John 3:1 says this. Look at how great a love the Father has given us, that we should be called children or God's children. Children of God are God's children, depending on what translation that you're reading. But either one, you are called a child of God because of God's great love in Jesus Christ. And we are, restating that, children of God. The reason the world does not know us is it didn't know him. God has an amazing love for you. God is love. God's amazing love for you. And the fact that he is still just caused him to send his only son to die for you so that we can be called children of God. If you don't know that love, if you question that love, if you've been working through that love, remember the first point. We understand love. We know love. We have the ability to love because God is love. God gives us love. And start praying, God, I need to understand this more. I want to understand your amazing love for me even more. If you have questions about this, I'd love to talk to you. After church today, up here in front as we sing this last song, feel free to come up here and talk to me. If not, pull me aside before you leave today. Don't leave here questioning whether God loves you. He does. He is love. Let's pray as we close. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I know there's a long passage today, and we walked through quite a bit of it as far as talking about just the aspects of your love. But Lord, if there's someone here today that just does not quite understand that yet or has never responded to that, and now they're ready. They're ready to know your love in a new way. Father, I pray that today will be the day that they understand freedom, that they understand forgiveness, that they turn their life over to you and say, I need to be made new. I am a sinner. Lord, make me new in you, Jesus Christ, I pray. Lord, I pray that they will turn to you today. And Father, I pray that you will just lay it on their hearts, work in their hearts now. And Lord, I pray that as we continue throughout this week, that these words won't be forgotten. Lord, that we'll continue to remind ourselves that you are indeed love, that we know exactly where love comes from, so that we'll be in prayer, so that we can love more. Lord, that we will remember that we are a child of God, and that we can see the fact that we know your love, and we can understand your love, and the fact that you sent Jesus, and Jesus, that you came to die for us. And so, Lord, help us not to forget that. We pray this in your name, Jesus, and as we close, I pray that we'll focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.